The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the refining fire of the Holy Spirit, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding be with you all. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Stir up our hearts, Lord God, to prepare the way of your only Son. By his coming, give to all the people of the world knowledge of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. May be seated. And if there are any children left in the sanctuary who should be going into the parish hall.
Reading from Malachi. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Word of God, word of life. Where's the... let us pray Luke chapter 1 responsively. Blessed are you, Lord, the God of Israel. You have come to your people and set them free.
You have raised us.
The Holy Spirit, through your holy prophets, you promised of old to save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. This was the oath you swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way. The tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high, shall break upon us. A reading from Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. Because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me. Word of God, word of life.
Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Four of the Gospels tell of the story of John the Baptist and his proclamation for the forgiveness of sin. All four of the Gospels mention this and quote this passage from Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make the pathways straight." But it's only Luke who situates the story with all of these historical figures. And I'm wondering, why does Luke do this? Actually, he's quite brave to do that, to say that John's preaching and the birth of a baby, about as small and insignificant as you can get, that these insignificant events are important enough to place right alongside of the most important people, the movers and the shakers of the day. Luke seems to be daring his readers to ask, what does the birth of a baby and the ministry of some odd prophet have to do with kings and emperors and governors? And Luke would answer that question. Everything. It has everything to do with what's going on in the world. That's the way it is with the gospel. It seems so small and easy to miss. And more than that, God's mercy comes disguised as human weakness. A little baby who will grow up to change the world. An instrument of Roman torture turned into the sign of our salvation. An instrument by which God reconciles the world. There always seems to be this mustard seed something about the gospel. It comes in small and insignificant, and it is sown, and it grows, and it spreads until it takes over the whole field, inviting even the birds of the air to nest in its branches. So Luke begins his story with this outrageous claim that God is at work in the weak and in the small. Babies, barren women, unwed teenage mothers, wild-eyed prophets, itinerant preachers, executed criminals. God is at work in the world to change the world. And you know what? God isn't done yet. God continues to work through unlikely characters today. Teens who feel out of the clique, out of work adults, CEOs and stay-at-home parents, underpaid and underemployed workers, retirees and volunteers, teachers and police officers, and the homeless on the streets. God works through all of us to announce the good news of God's redemption. It is a promise that's easy to miss. But when we hear it, and even more, when we see it taking place in our own lives, it changes us along with the world. Now, Luke makes this outrageous claim that the word of the Lord comes to this nobody named John in this no place called the wilderness, and that this small and insignificant thing is more important than all the important people and the events of the day. And that same word of the Lord is coming to nobodies, at least as the world calls nobodies, that the word is coming to us, the nobodies of this insignificant congregation in the middle of this place, not exactly a wilderness. But even in this place that's not a wilderness, our lives might be wilderness. Our lives might be desolate, even dangerous, unpredictable, even perilous. And our lives, apart from God, are just that. Our lives, apart from God, are a wilderness. It doesn't seem that Luke is using this list of powers to be just to situate John and Jesus in history. It does that, but I think he's making a stronger point here. All of these people, Emperor Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip, Licinius, Annas, and Caiaphas, all seven of these most powerful rulers stand against John. John, insignificant, son of Zacharias. Well, not just insignificant John, but insignificant John and the word of the Lord. The word, as Isaiah said, that fills the valleys and levels mountains. The word that straightens out what is crooked and smooths over the rough places, all in order to build a direct path into which God can bring us God's love and mercy. A direct path out of the wilderness into the embrace of God's most amazing love. These seven men are representing the collective power of the world, and against them all stands only John, armed with nothing but God's word, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and pointing people to the Messiah who is soon to come. By the time even Luke wrote these words, all seven of those people had died. And yet, here we are, thousands of years later, we're telling the story not of the most significant and important people of the day, but we are telling this story still today of John and of a baby named Jesus, the one that John proclaims. Today, those seven proud and powerful men are merely footnotes in the story of Jesus Christ, the one who was sent to reveal the salvation of God to all flesh. There may be times in your life when you feel overlooked, insignificant, and small, surrounded by insurmountable problems, by people and challenges. Maybe it's not an evil emperor that makes life miserable for you. It might just be a difficult colleague or an unhappy marriage. Maybe it's not a Roman procurator who oppresses you, but instead, the oppression is a struggle with addiction to alcohol or drugs. Maybe it's not the governors that threaten to dominate and destroy, but it's a lost feeling at school or at work with not real friends to support. Maybe it's not rulers and high priests that overcome, but that ongoing struggle with depression or grief or loneliness. Whatever it might be that is your wilderness, the gospel promise that we hear today is a promise that these things too will pass away, that in the end, they will be only a difficult but distant memory. Over time, they will become mere footnotes
to a larger, much grander, much more beautiful story of grace and mercy, of acceptance and fullness of life. Waiting for this graceful and abundant life can be hard. And that's why we need to hear this gospel and to be reminded again and again of the promise. The word, Isaiah says, fills in the valleys and levels the mountains. The word straightens out what is crooked, smooths over what is rough, in order to build a direct path into which God can bring us God's love and mercy, a direct path out of the wilderness and into God's embrace. The embrace of God's most amazing love. And so we pray as we wait. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.